Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Aha, good. We didn't have to do that twice. Good to see everyone. Hope you have really been enjoying the Feast of Tabernacles. And now the last great day, we used to call it the eighth day, White Throne Judgment, a wonderful day to contemplate. Well, people have gotten up here and they've talked about dry mouth. I know what that is. Nobody said anything about being nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. Sometimes that happens. Well, let's get with it. Back in 1949, Fulton Owersley wrote a classic tale, and it was called The Greatest Story Ever Told. It has gone into scores of printing, has been read by millions, and is one of the most successful bestsellers of all time. The greatest story ever told narrates the ever new, everlasting story of the life of Jesus Christ, written from powerful simplicity and set against a rich and accurate historical background. This account of the greatest life ever lived describes the moving story of Christ's nativity, the flight of the Holy Family into Egypt, Christ's youth, his public ministry, passion, death, and resurrection. Of course, later on, a movie was made by the same title, The Greatest Story Ever Told. It was a 1965 American epic film produced and directed by George Stevens. The movie didn't do very well. So what they have done, they've modified it several times, shortened it, and released it also on DVD, and now more recently they've released it on Blu-ray format. Well, having been baptized, my wife and I both were baptized in mid-1963. I attended my very first Feast of Tabernacles right here on this island. And I recall learning about the most wonderful story, the most exciting information that I had ever heard in my life. It was the continuing story about Jesus Christ and how he and the Father are going to bring salvation to the masses of mankind. It was a great story this world never told. And so that's my title. The greatest story this world never told. And of course, we've already heard one of the reasons that it hasn't been told is because of what we read in Revelation 12:9. We won't turn there, but there is Satan, the devil, that old dragon. He has deceived the whole world. The story that Jesus Christ is returning to the planet Earth to establish the kingdom of God for the purpose of bringing many more sons and daughters into the very family of God. That story has been overlooked. Another scripture that comes to mind, we won't turn to it, we've already read it as well, but I'll paraphrase some. The reason that the world cannot tell you this story is in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 and 9, it tells us that none of the rulers or princes of the world, none of the high-ranking powers, none of the great minds of the world could tell us this story because they didn't know it. You can't tell a story if you don't know it. But as it is written, eye has not seen or ear heard, nor have entered into the heart. That is into the thoughts, the mind. So it's something that's never occurred to them of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. And of course, we know those things are revealed by the Spirit of God and his word, the word of God. You know, a story can be an account of something that is imaginary or real. What we've been rehearsing for the past 8 days and today is real. It's going to happen. Because God's purpose will stand. God will accomplish it. He has spoken it, and it will happen. Things revealed by Scripture that we have been reviewing for the past several days, one of those going back to the Day of Atonement, it was revealed to us in Revelation 20 and verse 1 through 3 that Satan is going to be put away for 1,000 years. So that we can be free from his deceit and deception. Jesus Christ is returning to the planet Earth to assume power over the kingdoms of this world, to restore all things, and will with the saints, you and me, and all the folks gathered together around the world keeping this festival season. We'll serve and bring truth and salvation to mankind. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, and read a couple of verses over there. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44 says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Some translation says that kingdom that will not be destroyed. It'll never come to an end. It's a continuing kingdom. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people." Why does it say that? Think of this. Think of those people that came through the Great Tribulation. They lived under awful, terrible, oppressive leadership. And think of those that'll be coming up on this day that we're celebrating today. What kind of life did they have? What kind of horrible leadership did they live under? What kind of horrible events possibly did their lives go through before they died? What was their last memories? They may come up wondering, "Hey, we've heard there's a new kingdom. We've heard there's a new king and there's a new government. Wonder what it's like. Will it be another oppressive kingdom?" No, it won't. It won't be left to the carnal, selfish leaders. The next verse we want to read is just a few pages over in chapter 7 and verse 7. Chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall not be given to the, or shall be given to the people." What people? The saints of the Most High, who have learned through these educational programs that we're going through right now how to live and how to rule a kingdom of righteousness. We heard about judging according to righteousness, justice, mercy, and faith. So that's the kind of kingdom that is going to be under the Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. According to the world population meter, there are 7.7 billion people on this planet, Earth, at this time. There's about 30% of them claim to be Christian. And when asked, many Christians will tell you that they think only half of their congregation is converted. That's their opinion now. Well, this is a hypothetical, but let's suppose that 15% are saved or are being saved. I think we probably think less than that, but let's take that figure. That would leave 85%, or 6.5 billion people, our fellow human beings, unaccounted for when it comes to salvation. And what about all those who have never had an opportunity and never heard of the name of Jesus Christ? What about the millions who lived before Christ came, before there was a Savior? Well, we know that in our Christian Bible, the Bible of Christianity, there is some absolute requirements stated. One of them is in Acts 4 and verse 12. Acts 4 and verse 12. In this scripture, in Acts 4 and verse 12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there are no other names." The name we're speaking of here is the one and only Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So if anyone is to make their way to God, Jesus Christ is the only door. Man just cannot invent his own brand or flavor of religion and come to the kingdom of God. So what does God desire? What is the desire of our Creator? Let's go over to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Notice he does not desire that any should perish. A few pages back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, is more of what he desires. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior," verse 4, "who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." We talk about how precious the truth is. We're privileged today to be recipients of that truth. But this truth needs to be shared with a lot more people. In fact, the majority of humankind. So what is God's solution? God has a salvage program. Do you know he's in the salvage business? He salvaged us, didn't he? He's in the recovery program. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 5 said, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." That means after the 1,000 years, they are going to live. Verse 7 says, "Now when the 1,000 years expired, Satan will be released from his prison." So he goes out again to do what he does, deceive the nations. After a time, verse 10 says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are." The Bible says that's in italics. It should be they were cast there 1,000 years earlier. You can read that in chapter 19. Here is the greatest story the world never told. Here are those who will be resurrected from after the 1,000 years are over, that have the scriptures open to them and have an opportunity to be added to the book of life, because it's there too. Verse 11, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." What is that when the dead stand? It's a resurrection, because the dead can't stand on their own. God resurrects them. The books were opened. The Bible was opened. They could understand it. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This, in a nutshell, is that wonderful and awesome story, the story of salvation coming to the masses of mankind. This I learned here on this island 56 years ago. That was exciting news to me. It's just as exciting today, if not more. When the reality, this good news, is added to the book titled The Greatest Story Ever Told, it too, indeed, is the greatest story ever told. Let us transition now over to the offertory. I had an offertory written out. Went to my briefcase to get it this morning, and it took wings and flew. Nowhere to be found. But we have this book. So turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll read a few verses there. 2 Corinthians 9. I should mention before we start reading that if you need an offering envelope, hold up your hands and the ushers will get you an envelope. And as mentioned earlier at the front end of the feast, we have white envelopes for you. So if you would please write your name and address in the middle of the envelope like you were mailing it to yourself. Over on top left corner, right, Jekyll Island, Georgia. On the bottom right-hand corner, please write the amount of your offering. That will be helpful. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul begins here. He says, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Superfluous means beyond necessity. In other words, we don't really need to tell you to give an offering because, as he mentions in the next verse, he said, I know you are willing. You've already determined what your offering is. And you willingly give it, you want to give it, and that's wonderful and great. God loves a cheerful giver. But let's drop down to verse 6 and read the rest of the chapter here. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all the grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things and may have abundance in every good work. As it is written back in the Psalms 112 and verse 9, it says, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for the food supply, and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also abounds through many thanksgiving to God. And so whenever we read those comments from the readers and people who listen in or who go to the website or read the magazine or read the booklets and articles and so on, quite often they respond back at how they really are thankful to God for what is being published to the world. And so that's what these offerings go for. And so because of your offering, others certainly will be thankful, and it's sort of contagious. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayers for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. They're thankful that the saints there in Corinth were blessed to share with them. Their grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his incredible gifts. So all good gifts comes from God the Father. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. Read a couple of verses here. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, three seasons, three holy day festival seasons of the year. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And verse 17 sort of goes along with what we read in 2 Corinthians. Every man shall give as he is able. Really, that should be every person, because earlier in the chapter we see that really the Feast of Tabernacles and the Holy Day seasons are a family affair. Every man or every person give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given to you.